is wrong. Let's open our Bibles to Job chapter 7. And where's Job anyway? That's someplace in the Old Testament, right? Before Psalms. So if you find Psalms, just back up a little bit to Job. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 7. And then 1 Corinthians 13:13. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word if we have those two. And before we read this conclusion, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is indeed what we call the love chapter, again, as it explains the importance of love. And a whole bunch of other things are going to cease, but love, charity as it's called here, which is bigger than love, especially in the language of today, love is going to endure. And so let's go ahead and pick up that closing verse. I think it's the very last verse of chapter 13. And we're reading a conclusion of the matter concerning here the love and, again, the charity that we're to have. And verse 13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." And I want us to think for a minute that if faith and hope and charity are the three ones that outlast, again, into our adulthood. He's talking about once we were children, we believed this and we did this. But now that we have matured, and it's particularly talking about the Christian faith, now again, that it has matured to the place where we have the perfect Word of God, and now yet still, even to this day, abideth faith, hope, and charity, three things that are listed. There's going to be a difference between those, and we want to examine that just a little bit. Let's turn back to the book of Job and continue on this thought, especially looking at hope today. And look at chapter 7, and starting there probably in verse 6. Those who are familiar with the plight of Job, I hope, again, all of us here are. And he's got three, I don't know, let's call them friends, okay? That's what the Bible calls them, so we'll stick with that. Three friends that come to
his aid.
Yeah. I'm not going to call it to encourage him again, but because they're, what's Job say finally? Miserable friends are you again. So anyway, he's given an answer here in chapter 7 to Eliphaz, his first friend that comments on his plight. And notice what it says in verse 6. "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind, mine eyes shall no more see good. My days are spent without hope." What a sad plight. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for the hope that endures. Father, as we would pull that apart and look at it a little bit here today, I pray again that you'd increase our faith. Cause again that we have new hope in you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And as we consider this topic, last week we looked at faith, and I thought after finding that verse there in 1 Corinthians that it'd be a good follow-up to cover faith 1 week, and then this week we're covering hope. Can someone guess what we're covering next week again?
Charity,
okay. And so that's a good sequence here to close out our month of January. And so today we want to focus a little bit on this idea of hope. And so notice we began a journey of hope through the book of Job. Let's go ahead and finish that before we come back and focus a little bit on that idea of hope. I want you to get in your mind some definition of hope. And this time again, last week I tried to make faith a verb when it's really a noun, and have us, what, faithing. Is that how you'd make it a verb? So we have faith, but again, I want that we would show faith, or that our faith would be visible, that it would be something that we do. And so again, we kind of stretched that a little bit. But this week, notice that hope is indeed a noun because we have hope, but it's also a verb. It's something that we do again, and properly in English, it is indeed can take that role as a verb as well. And so think about hope, but it's both a noun and as a verb. When you think about it as a noun, again, sometimes it's going to get all tangled up with faith. Because remember, faith was the substance of things hoped for again. And so there is a connection in our faith and hope, and we'll examine that here shortly. But look at Job now. He's reached a plight. He's reached a position where he's lost all hope. Boy, that's a sad state of affairs. And again, as we read through Job, and you'll be beginning that again if you're following our Bible schedule this week, actually today again, reading through the beginning of that, and starting in these arguments, I want you to watch the progression of Job, and I'm just going to zoom through it here today. But here in chapter 7, he'd reached a place where he lost all hope. And again, his days are swifter than a weaver's, what do they call that? Weaver's beam.
Shuttle.
You don't know what that is because we don't have any weavers here again, unless you've gone up to the state fair and watched them do the old weaving again. But that's that thing that they throw through the yarn there, I guess that it would be, so that it carries the one piece through, and then it flies and turns around and flies back the other way, then it flies back the other way. And it just kind of goes back and forth there, and that's how fast days gone by. The way I would say it is that is that telephone poles were going by faster than the rails in a picket fence. Again, I always like that one. But again, the idea is that, man, things are going by so fast here. And certainly that's true for our lives. And notice that when Job at this point lost all hope, he lost all hope in this life. He lost all hope in things getting better in this life. And some of us have been in a place where Job is right here. And it's not necessarily wrong to be there. I want, again, when we look at this, to examine exactly where do we put our hope? Where is our hope resting? If our hope is resting on the things of this life, we're going to come to a place where we're going to lose all hope. If we're resting our life on our health, for example, again, boy, we've seen again that that's a fleeting thing. And so here, understand that Job has reached a place where he's looking at his life, he's looking at his days going by, and he's lost all hope. The other thing to recognize as you read through the book of Job is every time Job says something, his three friends take his own words and beat him over the head with his own words. So watch for that reoccurring theme. And let's look for it here with this lost hope. Look with me at chapter 8 now, over a chapter. And notice one of his three friends here is going to answer him. And in chapter 8... let's see, I wrote down here just verse 13 and 14. Let's look at those two verses. This is Bildad. Calls Job a hypocrite and calls Job again a liar per se about his condition and his righteousness particularly. And notice he says in verse 8, or chapter 8 and verse 13, "So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web." And so he's saying here, hey, if you don't know God, then you're going to be in that condition. And I'd like to go ahead and say this out loud, that there's things recorded in your Bible that aren't true. Okay, here's one of them. Okay, so you got to watch and get the context here. Do you believe everything in the Bible is true? No, I believe that Solomon wrote some things in Ecclesiastes that just aren't true. They're his ideas and they were his thinking, and they're truly reported that that's what he was thinking. But what he was thinking was wrong. And the same thing when we read through the book of Job, understand that at the end we find out that Job... You weren't that right, but your three friends, they weren't right at all. Okay, and so at the end, it's recorded that this is not right. And so I want us to think here about this, that it isn't just the godless that lose hope. That's what Bildad is saying. It isn't just the hypocrites that are pretenders. They aren't the only ones that lose hope. Genuine, righteous believers can lose hope and lose that hope. Now think about what you have to lose hope. How's your faith when you've lost hope?
You don't have any faith.
You're not very good, is it? It isn't ranking right up there. So can you have faith? What did Jesus say? When he returns, will he find faith on the earth? And I wonder if you could have hope but not faith. I wonder if you could have faith and not hope. We see again that there's an interconnection between these. And so here's Job again answering the argument with his friends. And let's go ahead to chapter 9 and look at verse 16. We'll walk through Job's plight here first. Job chapter 9 and verse 16 over another chapter. Let's get who's speaking here. Job answers Bildad. And verse 16 of Job says, "If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice, for he breaketh me with a tempest." I'm reading the wrong verse. Oh, I'm sorry. In verse 33 is what I was looking for. Job, again, is at the pit of despair. He's at the bottom of the... you can get here in this worldly events. But look at verse 33. It's chapter 9 and chapter 16. He mentions this. "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." And again, he's looking for an advocate. He's looking, again, here he's lost all hope in living in this world. He's lost all hope in his health. He's lost all hope in doctors. He's lost all hope in even continuing, his days continuing. But he recognizes that, hey, the plight that I'm in, I need a daysman. I need an advocate. Now turn over to chapter 16 as well and notice a second mention of that in verse 21. "Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor." He's looking for this daysman. He's looking for a man that can lay his hand upon God. Now, who would that be? And lay his hand upon man and be an intercessor between the two. Who could communicate and intercede between man and God and between God and man. And again, who is that? We know who that is. That is the God-man. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just stop and throw this in for free. There's no other religion that has one of those. We've heard a lot of slander about Muhammad here and a lot of people getting killed because someone would slander a Muhammad. I guess they can slander Jesus Christ and pour urine on him. But Christians don't kill anybody for that again. We get upset. Rightly so. But again, that's a difference here again. But notice again that the Islam religion, the Muslims, they don't have a daysman that could stand between both. there's no other man-made religion. There's a few man-made religions that have the daysman and don't use him. Okay? There's the Romans, again, when they mixed their Christianity in with their Roman paganism, they decided you had to do penance again. And so they don't use a daysman. They don't understand that there's one mediator between God and man. They've got a whole list of saints, and you can pray to any one of those saints, and those saints will fix you up. And if that don't work, just go to God's mom again, because God's mom can fix you up. And so notice again that our faith in this book reveals to us that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's who Job's looking for here. And then let's jump over to chapter 19 and follow Job a little bit further here. I wrote all these verses out in longhand and I can't read them, so I can usually find the references. Look at 19 and verse 10. Chapter 19, Job chapter 19 and verse 10. "He that destroyeth me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree." Who's he claiming here has removed his hope? That's God. He's saying, hey, God has brought me to a place where I have no hope. But that's in this life. That's in regaining his health and restoring his home. He doesn't have a hope for that anymore. Now, we know the rest of the story here and know that, hey, God brought it about anyway. But that wasn't Job's hope. What was Job's hope? Oh, yeah, I'm glad you asked that. Look at verse 25 of that same chapter. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Listen, it might not go well for you here in this life. And we might end up in a place where we lose all hope in this life. But listen, we have an enduring hope. We have a hope that my Redeemer liveth. And with these eyes I shall behold him. And that transponds past again. Everything that we go through in this life. And boy, again, even as we go through trials here, even as sometimes we see our hopes dashed in this life, even though here we are setting all of our resolutions for 2015, and some of our hopes may get dashed in this year coming up, but our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ need never falter. And what do we have faith in? Do we have faith in the fact that hey, everything's going to be rosy here in this world? No. Again, in fact, the more we read the book, the more we read again that there's persecutions going to come in this world. But we still have faith, we still have hope, and we still look past again the days of our life again, and we see an eternal hope. Boy, again, as we look at the importance of hope, I want to make sure our hope is secured on the right thing. The Bible says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And again, we're going to tie those together, that they are important ingredients for a Christian's life. Let's move on. Again, last week I said that we looked at faith, and faith here is going to be very well connected to our hope that we have. And so I want to read a bunch more verses again. We consider faith again, and I don't have time to do this, but I want to do it anyway. This was the Penny Pulpit. I got it handwritten, and I'll try to read through that from last week's 300-word essay on what we looked at last week. And again, I wrote it better than I preached it last week, so let me go ahead and read some of it here. There is a substance of things hoped for. There is an evidence of things not seen. It is both the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and it is the Word which is as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Think of the substance of both. Think of the evidence of both. The Word in each form is a manifestation of God. The subject of Hebrews 11 is faith. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And how do we understand that? By the Word of God, which communicates it, and by the Word in the flesh, who confirmed it. And so again, we as Christians hold that Christ is the author of what we believe. And again, we believe, we have faith. We have faith because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on down through that article again, and we'll get that out if you haven't already gotten your email. We'll get that out to you to understand that, hey, it is not my faith. It's not my puny faith. It is the faith of Christ, and we pointed that out last week. It is the faith of Christ. And listen, as we look at that faith, it produces inside of us a hope. And I want to look at that hope here in three different areas. Number one, let's look at in regards to our salvation. Well, before we do that, let me read a few verses about hope through the Old Testament. We saw that Job, again, knew about the coming of a Redeemer. He knew about the need of a daysman, a mediator between God and man. And he described that well. And again, from Adam on, they was looking for a Redeemer of mankind. And again, a lot of the modernists who translate a modernist Bible think, well, they didn't know that stuff back then. And so when they translate Isaiah, for example, chapter 7, they don't say, behold, a virgin shall conceive, because they didn't understand that back then. Only we understand it now, but they didn't understand it back then. So they translate it, a maiden shall conceive. And so they again got this pretense that, hey, they didn't understand. Listen, Adam understood more than you, and I know Cain understood. Abel knew what he was doing when he made his blood sacrifice. And so again, they did have an understanding of that, and we can presume that they don't. But Job says, no. Hey, I know that I need a Redeemer. And Job, even before the law was written, declared the need of a daysman, a redeemer. And so I want to go on to David and read about some of his hope, and I'll leave that as an exercise. There's about 133 verses in your Bible that use the word hope or hope, hopeful or hoping. And so as we look here again at Psalms, I could go ahead and read a whole bunch of Psalms. Let me just pick out a couple of them. Psalms chapter 33, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in Thee. And so there's the psalmist again rendition. There's a couple in Proverbs that I like to point out too. And one of them is, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. This is more for child rearing again, but if your child has a hope and you defer it and defer it and defer it, eventually, again, it's going to make them sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. And so again, understand that this constantly having a hope can wear you down, can wear you out. And so again, what's it say there in Luke someplace? It says, I would that men always would pray and not to faint. Okay, that's a good remedy there for our hope wearing down. Being reminded of it. To look at it. Pull it out once in a while and look at it. Say, what is my hope? To evaluate our priorities in life and say, hey, what am I hoping for anyway? I'm hoping again for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think again about that other verse that says, always ready to give an answer for what? The hope that lieth in you. And again, if we're ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth in you, it's because people can look at you and say, that person has a faith, has a hope that lieth in them, and we're to be ready to give an answer for that. And so, notice here again that that hope again here brings the mercy of God. Let's just look at a few verses that emphasize that, and we'll close. Romans chapter 4, again, if we're going to look at what brings salvation, there's no greater dissertation given on it than the book of Romans. And so let's pick it up in chapter 4 and start there in verse 18. And here he's talking about the faith of Abraham, who's called the father of faith. And notice this illustration he gives beginning in verse 18, who connects his faith with his hope. I'm in Romans chapter 4, look at verse 18. Who against hope, talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not, I like that phrase, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And so when we're looking at our hope, notice it connects with our faith right there in that verse. And notice again that as we read on here, and therefore, verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. How is it that Abraham got saved? It was imputed, the righteousness of God was imputed unto him because of his belief, because of his hope, because of his faith here. Notice, how do you get saved? How do I get saved? Is it by some works that we do? No, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. Is it by some prayer? Now, careful now. Is it some prayer that we pray that gets us saved? And lots of people would say, oh yeah, that's what it is. If you can get people to pray this prayer, then they'll be saved. Okay, no. God looks on the heart. And again, we have to say something again with our mouth, for with the mouth confession is made. But again, understand that, hey, it isn't the little prayer that we have. And I've heard people say, well, take that little prayer out of your gospel tracts. I don't mind a prayer in my gospel tracts. It tells, again, what your heart needs to be. But reciting a little prayer like that doesn't get you saved. What is it then that gets you saved? It is again that you have this hope. You have this faith. And you believe God. You believe the promises that He gave. You call upon Him and then you're saved. But it doesn't still work quite that simply. Because it isn't what you do. It isn't that you have taken all of these steps. Therefore, I must be saved. Because I remember back in 1960 when I prayed. No. You're saved when God does a work inside of your soul. Amen. And I don't care why I prayed back in 1960. I didn't get saved in 1960 because I prayed a little prayer. And I'm not saved because of a little prayer that I prayed back in 1960. I'm saved because when I got up from praying that prayer and left Faith Baptist Chapel down in Gang Mills, New York, God was inside of me and it was effective. And all of a sudden my life changed because now there was someone had moved into my soul. And that's why I'm saved. It's not because I prayed a prayer. It's because God saved me back then. God made a change in my life. And now I can say, hey, there's a Savior on board. I used to have a bumper, one of those little flags in my back window that said F-16 on board again. Now I can have one that says God, Savior on board. He's moved into my soul. And listen, I made the analogy, the same analogy, that I'm not married because I took vows back in 1971. Okay, I'm saved because Beverly left the church with me and she's still with, I'm saved, I'm married because she left the church with me and stayed with me again. If we just exchanged vows and then went our separate way, I wouldn't call that married again, I'd call that kind of like a lie. And listen, the same thing is true for our salvation. I'm not saved because I prayed a prayer. I'm saved because He moved into my soul and made me a new creature. And boy, lots of people, we say, well, I remember when they got saved. You remember when they prayed a prayer. But boy, a lot of people I've seen, again, in my own testimony, are converts by Ed Rice and not converts by the Lord Jesus Christ. I may have talked them into praying a little prayer, and I scared them into making repentance, or else they'd go to hell forever. But listen, until God steps in and does something in that soul, they're not saved.
Amen.
Because when you get saved, God goes with you. And so here it is imputed unto him for righteousness, and without the imputing there was no salvation. And so notice here we have in this explanation, and let's look at one more in Romans chapter 8. I think this would be worth our time to just look at these couple verses. Romans chapter 8, I love this chapter and I love how it begins. For there is, Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, comma, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you read down through this chapter, you find that there's a whole bunch of ifs. There's a whole bunch of conditions that says, okay, you are now saved. If it was sincere, if it was real, if the Holy Spirit actually did move in, if the Son did move in, if God the Father did move in, the one that rose the Son from the dead, if He's moved in, if all those things happen, then there's therefore now no condemnation. And so again, this is one of those iffy chapters that says, hey, make sure this thing is real. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You need a witness that you're saved. You need a witness again that, hey, something really did happen, and there's your witness. And so, as these things happen, now let's look down to verse number 24. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. Ooh, I like that. Is that what your Bible says? Now, that's just a little clause, and we don't want to take it completely out of context here, but notice we are saved by hope. I can give you a couple other verses that says we're saved by faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And here's one that caps that by saying, hey, we are saved by that hope that is put inside of us. And if you didn't get a hope of eternal life that's put inside of you, and a hope isn't a hope it's a nice day tomorrow kind of a hope. A hope is a sure thing here. We have a sure thing that's assured to us and a hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And there's another whole message that I won't get to there because we've talked about patience a little bit here. And we're in a race. We're striving again in this life again to carry on a commission, to live for Him, to do His bidding, and to please Him always, and to walk with His hand in our hand, and to have fellowship with Him, and to be a friend of God, and a whole list of things in this life. But boy, nothing wavering in that hope that we have of eternal life. And when the Bible says that we're always ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth in us, that hope no matter what comes, that hope no matter what trial we go through, that hope that we have is eternal life. It's not a hope that, well, things will get better. It's not a hope in positive thinking. It's a hope that, hey, we have a home in heaven. And it is assured to us. And it is assigned to us. And my name is written down. That is the hope that we're always to be ready to give an answer for. And so though Job could lose hope in the things of this life, you and I can too. And it's a miserable place to be there without hope. If you don't believe me, ask Job. No, ask Job's three friends, okay? Yeah, that's a bad place to be. And Christians can be there. Don't be riddled with guilt when you are there. But again, understand that that's, our hope isn't in things of this life. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and an eternal home forever. That's where our hope rests. And so, sometimes in this life, we need to just lift our lights. Lift our sights a little bit. We need to lift our eyes and keep them on Jesus. And I know we've covered some things about setting goals for 2015 and things that we want to accomplish in life. And those are all always important. But again, when we lift our eyes to the final goal, remember it is this, that He is our hope. It is our hope of eternal life. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. And that again. And now abideth faith, hope, and
charity.
So come back next week and we'll look at charity in that much depth to understand that we need to have that as an ingredient in our life, as sure as we have faith of Christ, as sure as we have hope in Christ, we're to have the charity of Christ. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenges that it gives us in this life, but I thank you especially for the hope that it gives us, even as we could look off to eternity and know again that we're loved by our Creator and we're redeemed by His only begotten Son. We thank you for that. We worship you today in that. Pray again that you'd touch us, even as we struggle in this world. Father, cause again that your name could be magnified and lifted up, even because of the struggles. And Father, that we always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth in us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. All right, let's stand. We've gone over time, so let's go ahead and we'll dismiss.